Well, I'm glad somebody said amen. Alan Wingard, our chief musician, as the psalmist puts it, told me that you'd know the words to those. They're not in my hymn book. We've got to get some new hymn books around here. I do want to express appreciation to Alan Wingard, to this choir, and to you. And also to Robert Thompson, who led us in scripture reading and prayer. Robert Thompson, president of the student body, and a great guy. I'm looking at my watch, and I'll leave out the first two points anyway. The best repartee I've been in lately was last spring when the Southern Baptist Convention Committee of 15 came to investigate us. And the first question I was asked, I do not exaggerate, the chairman of the committee could not appear, and another man took over as chairman. And this layman asked me the first question, "What about your dress code on the seminary campus?" Well, I knew I was in trouble as soon as he asked that. And we hadn't even decided not to have a dress code, so I stumbled through that. But then when we walked in with the committee members into Gein's Hall, and the committee members were a little late, but the student leaders of the campus were already there, sitting around the table waiting. And I looked at the long hair and the beards and the mustaches, and I thought, oh my. I've got to break this somehow. So I snapped my fingers and said to the students, "Oh, I meant to tell you to get a haircut before you testified before this establishment committee." And without a break, Robert Thompson said, "Dr. McCall, we did." Well, this is not really aside from what I had hoped might be a part of our experience this morning. For Christianity is a mixture of joy and tender concern for others. We are remembering Donna Foster's 6-year-old cousin who died unexpectedly yesterday afternoon after playing football for his school team, of which he was the captain. His name was Alan McGee, and he and Donna were very close to each other in an almost brother-sister relationship. Donna, part of our seminary family, will not be able to return for the funeral and has requested your prayers and concern. And I would add to that list the family of Andrew Broadus, former mayor of Louisville, former trustee of this seminary, a good friend across more than 30 years. Andy Broadus died last night. And you will join me in concern for that family. But that is but a part of all of our Christian experience. There is the excitement about it. You remember what Satchel Paige, that grand philosopher of the baseball diamond, had to say? Don't look over your shoulder. Something may be gaining on you. Well, I'd like to turn that around a little bit and tell you, warily watch the future. Tomorrow may be more surprising than today. It has bothered me that the element of excitement and wonder has gone out of the life of our times. Wonders have ceased. After all, we've watched men walk not on water, but on nothing out in space. We've seen men step out on the moon. We know that the eyes of a dead man may help a blind man to see. So many marvelous things in our time that we have lost something of the expectancy about tomorrow, about the future, or even about the next minute. I think there's a difference between the time of Jesus and our time that comes out of this. In part, it is that in Jesus' day, man saw amazing things, as the scripture passage called them, amazing things, and they glorified God. In our day, we too see amazing things. Or, I would prefer to translate it with Moffat, incredible things. We see them and we glorify man, because our point of reference is man and his capacity and his ability. And so our instincts focus on man. Whereas in the time of Jesus, not because it was a better time, it was a different time. The people, the ordinary people, and the extraordinary people all focused their attention on God. And that's why I asked Robert Thompson to read this particular passage of Scripture. I discovered it as a seminary student in a sermon by, I think the initials are J.D. Jones. The title of the book is The Inevitable Christ, if you want to look it up. And I discovered something that captured my imagination and captured my life and got gangway in my preaching. And it cut across the sort of dead despair of a depression era and the duty-oriented life of the Christian. And it had to do with the response of people to Jesus on any of those days, that this is amazing. This is incredible. This is a paradox, is really the Greek word there. It's contrary to expectation or belief. Now, there are a lot of things in the story that Robert read that are contrary to expectation. One is that a man long sick could have four friends. Now, when you first get sick, everybody can have a dozen friends or more, but after a while, the cards stop and the telephone calls and the visit. But here's a man who somehow or other, long sick, but when a good thing came to their town, he has four friends who think of him and who get up and go out and carry him through the crowded, narrow, winding streets to where he could experience the good thing. Of course, you know the story. They couldn't get him into the house because of Jesus, so they just climbed the outside stairs, committed an act of juvenile vandalism, tore up the man's roof, and let Jesus down through the tiles, as Luke puts it, into the midst before Jesus. My word, wouldn't you like to think you had four friends like that? I know you know a lot of people, but do you have four friends like that? Perhaps even more important would be to ask the question, are you that kind of a friend? Well, we could talk about the healing, we could talk about the forgiveness of sins. All of these were contrary to what everybody expected Jesus would do. And then the end with the man glorifying God and the contagion of his excitement and his gratefulness spreading to the crowd until the crowd goes away, glorifying God and saying, we have seen strange, we have seen amazing, we have seen incredible things today. Is that not the motif of our God's dealing with us across the years. You know, there was a time when, like our time, men began to despair of human ability to solve all the problems. And so you would read in Virgil's fourth eclogue or Plato's Politeia, well, from Plato, these words, the cunning of the perfectly righteous man who, without doing any wrong, may assume the appearance of the grossest injustice, yea, who shall be scourged, fettered, tortured, deprived of his eyesight, and after having endured all possible suffering, fastened to a post, must restore again the beginning and the prototype of righteousness. I'm trying to say, out yonder in the pagan world was the feeling that somehow God has got to break into our situation to clean up this mess we've made. And you know the sort of thing, if you turn to the Hebrew prophets, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these sensitive prophetic spirits were right. It didn't happen that day, nor the next year, nor even in their century. But they were right. It did happen. And God came like they thought he ought to come. And yet not really, because when he came, it was a babe in Bethlehem's manger, and there's been enough talk about that. Might I add to you, the marvel to me is that he came to a planet around a fourth-rate star some 30,000 light years from the edge of its single galaxy in the midst of the hundreds of millions of galaxies. That is absolutely incredible. It's as ridiculous as to expect one of you, with all the affluence and opportunities and privileges of this blessed land of ours, to get up and go out yonder somewhere on the far side of nothing and there bury your life just because you care about people. But of course, some of you will do it. So maybe we shouldn't have been so surprised that the God who made us picked this little odd corner of his universe, and because he cared, came to this bit of real estate that we call the earth. Surprising, incredible, really. But there's the record. And then his life, the life of this Jesus of Nazareth, you know, it never did really make sense. If you turn to Mark 6:3, you hear the people in Nazareth saying about him, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended in him. No wonder. He was like them. Now, that isn't the way we would have done it. There is a legend about the early life of Jesus that says that one day he was like boys, this much of the legend I do believe, with four sons. He was playing in the mud. But it was the Sabbath day, and he was making little clay birds out of the mud. And according to the legend, Joseph came and rebuked Jesus for working with his hands on the Sabbath day. And the legend says that he waved his hands at the clay birds and they flapped their wings and flew away. Now that's the human imagination turned loose to deal with the problem. For you see, if we had intended to change the character of any community, we wouldn't have depended on this ordinary human stuff as the instrument. We would have come up with Superman a Mighty Mouse, a Wonder Boy, or some of these others. I think it is a marvelous story. John Boyle's son, some years ago, as a little boy praying one night, said, "Dear God, I thank you for Jesus Christ and Mighty Mouse." You see, that it's a natural sort of thing. But God thought the human stuff was an adequate instrument for his eternal purposes. Mind you, the incarnation is amazing. It's incredible. But that's how God did it. To come, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us. You could go on. But you see what I'm trying to get at. I think our problem is that we have put the fences of our expectations around what God can do. We've been through the routine so many times that we know how it goes. We can predict the results before we begin. And our little expectations bind us and blind us to what God is turning loose in our world through human beings like us for the incarnate Son of God did not mind coming here and getting his feet dirty on the lanes of Galilee, nor using his hands to lift the fallen of our place. May we pray. O God, we handle sacred things here in this place until they are the familiar things. We dissect and analyze the practices of spiritual men until we can understand it all. And we know that prayer is supposed to help us as a kind of psychological setting up exercise. And we're aware of the force of group dynamics and all the rest. And pretty soon, we've forgotten that you never were shut up to our expectations. Oh God, we don't pray do it again. We just pray you'll come and let your will work its way in us and through us, for Christ's sake. Amen.